Another edition of our Anchored in the Word morning reflection. We are in Luke chapter 1 again, so if you have a Bible, I'd like to invite you to take it. And let's look together. We're reading verses 26 down to verse 38. Again, that's Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 38. Here's what the scriptures say. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into the city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in to her and said, "Hail, thou who art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women." When she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this was. And the angel said unto her, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, shall bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there shall be no end." Then said Mary unto the angel, "How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" The angel said unto her, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Behold thy cousin Elizabeth, she also hath conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible." And Mary said, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." And the angel departed from her. Now, when we come to the passage that we're looking at this morning, we're continuing in the gospel account of the birth of Christ. And if you remember, we talked about the importance of John the Baptist's birth. And really, this was going to be a sign that was going to demonstrate that there was a forerunner coming to the Messiah. And this forerunner to the Messiah was going to be the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies connected to that. Well, we're going to see that God's going to use that sign, Elizabeth, a woman who had been barren for many, many years, having a child. He's going to use this to really strengthen the faith of Mary, who is now going to also be a part of God's plan to bring the Redeemer into the world. So when we look at this passage, here's how I'd summarize it. While Zechariah and Elizabeth doubted in the moment certain details about the role that they would play in God's story of redemption, Mary humbly accepted the part that God chose for her. And we will understand a little bit later in this this study this morning how much Mary humbly accepting the part that God chose for her was really a remarkable thing. Because the truth is that Mary is going to suffer, and she's going to experience a lot of difficulty in the position that she's going to have as the mother of the Savior. So first of all, let's look at a couple of observations in this text. The first observation is that Christ's birth would be extremely disruptive for Mary. In verse 27, it says that the angel came to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Now, when it says that she was espoused to a man, the idea is that there was a betrothal period, a contractual agreement that had been entered into between Mary and Joseph's families. And so in the eyes of the Jewish people, there was a marriage contract already established, and this marriage contract really was almost viewed as a marriage. The only difference between the marriage contract as it stood at that time and when a person was considered fully married was that there would be a time where they would consummate that marriage, and then they would consider that to be a full marriage. But during that betrothal period, it was considered a test of the purity of those individuals. It was a time where the man would go and he would build a place for this young couple to start their marriage. And so this is a time where Mary and Joseph are preparing for their marriage. And so in the eyes of the people, they're considered married. Well, this is an exciting time for young people. By the way, Mary and Joseph are pretty young at this time. They're probably young teenagers. Particularly, she would have been probably a young teenager because that was when they typically got married in those days. And so when this information comes to her, you're going to have a child. And by the way, this child that you're going to have, you're going to conceive in a miraculous way. It's not going to be through the consummation of your marriage between you and Joseph, but literally God is going to put his son in your womb, that the child that you're going to carry is going to be God in flesh. This would have been an extremely, extremely disruptive set of information for this woman. We tend to think of how overcome with joy she would be, that she's going to be a part of this story. But we have to recognize that when it comes down to the actual events surrounding how this is going to play out, she would have really had a disrupted period of life here. And we also are going to see later on in this discussion, not today, but in another day, that when Joseph receives the information that Mary is with child of the Holy Ghost, he is very disturbed about this information. And he is considering putting her away, literally divorcing her before they consummate their marriage, because he's assuming that she has been unfaithful to him. And the angel is going to actually have to explain to him that this is a sign. This is actually a miraculous conception. There's no human father. And Joseph's going to have to accept that this is how God has for him to be a part of the story as well. And so this is a very disruptive thing. We need to recognize that. The second observation that we're going to see is that Christ's identity would be validated by the fulfillment of a prophecy given in the book of Isaiah, particularly Isaiah 7:14. Notice the details that we find in verse 30. The angel said unto her, "Fear not, Mary, thou hast found favor with God. Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there shall be no end." Then said Mary unto the angel, "How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" In other words, she's saying, how in the world am I going to be pregnant if I've never consummated my marriage? I've never been unfaithful to my husband. How is this physically possible? Because the reality is it's not physically possible. And this is what the angel says unto her. The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. The power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Basically what he's saying is that God is going to perform a miracle here. And this child is going to be conceived through supernatural means. And the reason is because this is going to be a sign that is both a fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy, and it's also a sign to validate that this is indeed the Messiah. This is the one who was promised in the Old Testament. But before we get into the connection to this Old Testament prophecy, I want you to notice the way that the baby Jesus is referred to by the angel. First of all, he's going to be named Jesus, Yeshua. In other words, he's going to be the Savior, and that's what that name means. Secondly, he's going to be identified as the second person of the Godhead. He says he's going to be called the Son of the Highest. He's also going to talk about him being an eternal king, and he's going to connect Christ's kingship, his sovereignty, with prophecies that were given to David in the Old Testament, what we call the Davidic covenant. He says, "The Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." Now, a major part of the prophecies connected to the Messiah is that he is going to be an eternal king ruling on the throne of his father David. And so when the angel talks about this child that's going to be born, he's emphasizing that he is the Savior. He's emphasizing that he is God in flesh, and he's emphasizing the fact that he is the fulfillment of the Davidic covenant. And so there's a lot that's packed into what the angel is saying to Mary in just these few short verses. But I want us to focus on the statement, he's going to be God in flesh. He says it this way, "That holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." Now that is a really interesting statement. He's referred to as holy, he's called the Son of God, but he's obviously going to have a physical mother, biologically. And so the idea is that Jesus is going to be fully human, he's man, and he's also going to be fully God, God in flesh. In other words, the reason that Jesus is conceived in a miraculous way is because he is a unique person. There is none like him. There never has been one like him. There never will be one like him. He is God in flesh. And I want you to realize that this is something that the Old Testament really emphasizes, and the New Testament passages that are talking about the birth of Christ really connect those events to the fulfillment of those prophecies. In Isaiah 7:14, it says it this way, "The Lord himself shall give you a sign. That sign is going to demonstrate that this is the fulfillment of prophecy. He says, behold a virgin. And when it says a virgin, it doesn't just mean a young woman there. It's talking about a woman who has never known a man, who has never consummated a marriage, never been unfaithful to her spouse. In other words, she's going to conceive in a miraculous way. He says, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. And by the way, when we go to the book of Matthew and he uses the phrase, the term Emmanuel, the word literally means God with us. And so this woman is going to be carrying God in flesh in her womb. And he's going to be conceived in a miraculous way. And that miraculous way is going to be a sign to validate who he actually is. In other words, we have God in flesh, or deity robed in humanity. And I want you to realize that this is really at the heart and soul of the gospel message. The uniqueness of Christ, the fact that there is none like him, and there never can be any like him, is really an integral part of the gospel message. In John 1:14, it says that the Word, that's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, it's talking about the second person of the Trinity, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. In Galatians 4:4, it says, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem us from the curse of the law. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 6, it says that being in the form of God, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. But he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. These verses tell us that God took on flesh, that literally he laid aside his glory and he takes on the humility of being God in flesh, walking amongst his people. He took upon himself the form of a servant. He goes to the cross. This is all an integral part of the gospel. And so we need to recognize that when the angel comes to Mary and he talks about the fact that she is going to have a child, he's emphasizing who Christ is, and he's also emphasizing the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ's person and who he is going to be validated by these signs. I'm then going to go on to say one final thing. There was a second, really, way that he validated this sign. And he actually goes on in verses 36 and 37, and he says, by the way, your cousin Elizabeth, she also has conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. What's interesting is that God is actually not just giving a sign to identify who the Messiah is for all people living in that time period, and for you and me today. But he also gave a sign that was meant to strengthen the faith of Mary. The truth is that Mary was going to be prone to doubt what God was saying here. And so what does he do? He says, by the way, I've given you a sign that what I'm saying is true. Your cousin Elizabeth, who has been barren for all these years, who is past the age of childbearing, she is in her sixth month of pregnancy. And you know that that is a biological impossibility. And so if God can do this, then we know he can also do what he's told you he's going to do. And this is how he's going to bring the Messiah, the Savior, into the world. Well, I want to conclude with a third and final observation. And this is really kind of a major part of this narrative as well. And that is that Mary saw God's purpose was really greater than her immediate comfort. And she willingly submitted to what God was choosing to do in her life and through her life. In verse 38, Mary puts it this way. Mary said, behold the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. What's Mary doing? She's saying, you know what? I believe what you're saying. Mary was someone who was looking forward to the Messiah. That's very obvious from the things that she's going to say later on when she gives her Magnificat. Okay? We're going to see that Mary understood that the Messiah was coming. We don't know how much she understood about the entire story of how he would die for our sins and rise from the dead. I don't really know all that Mary understood. But what we do know is that Mary was anticipating the Messiah. And so Mary believed that what the angel said to her was true. In fact, really, Mary is contrasted with Zechariah. Zechariah doubts. He says, how can I know? Mary asked the question, how can this be? The angel gives the explanation, and what does she say? Fine. I am going to accept what God wants to do through me. I'm going to believe it, and I'm going to submit to that. And really what we see here is that Mary is a person who just humbly accepted God's plan, the choice that he had for her to play, the role that he had for her to play in really bringing us redemption through the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's interesting, God didn't come to her and say, can I do this? He said, this is what I'm going to do. But we see that Mary's response is remarkable. And so I want to give you one very practical thought in light of the passage in front of us. Obviously, it's a passage that is rich with doctrine. Obviously, the main point of the passage is really to talk to us about how God's going to bring the Savior into the world and how he's going to use the instruments of Zechariah and Elizabeth and John the Baptist and Mary and Joseph and the roles that they're going to play in God giving us a Savior. But the thing that I really want you to remember today is that just like Mary humbly accepted God's purpose for her in that story, we need to do the same. The truth is that God has plans that he's accomplishing in this world, and he wants us to play a small part in that. And sometimes the part that we play in that is uncomfortable. But we need to recognize that God's plans and God's purposes are really greater and more important than our immediate temporal comfort. When we think about redemption, the reason we have a Savior is because God used these people to bring the Savior into the world and to really fulfill all those promises. And the truth is that when it comes to the way that God works and the way that he governs in the world, he uses people. He uses people in his plan. We might play a very small part. We may play a significant part in someone's life, but God uses us. And so I want to encourage you, just like Mary responded in humble faith, and said, so be it according to your word. Let's be willing to let God do in us and through us what he chooses to do in our lives and the lives of the people around us. I hope this has been a challenge to you this morning. I hope that you have a wonderful weekend. Let's bow together for prayer. And then, Lord willing, we'll meet again next week. Father, thank you for the opportunity to be reminded of the incredible work of redemption that was accomplished through Christ Jesus our Lord. Father, we're thankful for the details of this gospel account that tell us how you came to these people and how you revealed to them that they were going to play a small part as pieces in this wonderful story of redemption. I pray that you'd help us to be submitted to your will like Mary was here. Help us to humbly accept your purposes and help us to be faithful in the roles that you've called us to. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I hope that you have a wonderful morning, and Lord willing, we'll talk again next week. Bye now.